in Matthew chapter 5, and it has to do with persecution. Matthew chapter 5. I've been asked recently about persecution, and Brother Tim, how's your church holding up, and how are you guys getting through some of it, and this and that. And I thought about this message, and I thought it'd be a good time for us to kind of get a little bit of a biblical definition on what true persecution is for the life of the believer and in the life of the believer. And Matthew chapter 5, you know, Jesus speaking, and he's talking on that great Sermon on the Mount. He says, let's pick up there, verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You might want to underline that phrase there, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the Christian is, you know, expected to have persecution. We are. It comes in the life. Every person is expecting persecution of some kind, but especially the child of God. And so, just a couple things here tonight to hope be a blessing to you. We know that the Lord is speaking to those believers in a specific way here. And he says that we ought to be prepared for that. He instructed us how to behave then towards the persecutors. And as I said a minute ago, he says, for my sake. A lot of people, they got themselves into their own mess. You know, you ever been there? I know all of you have your own mess. You've said something you shouldn't have. You've gone somewhere you shouldn't have gone. You've gotten involved in something. You've allowed apathy and lethargy to get you in a bad position, spiritually and morally and other things. And then we go, well, I can't believe all the persecution coming my way. Well, no, that's just your own stupidity and my own stupidity. He's saying here, those that are living righteously, those that are working towards a goal of fulfilling the will of God for their lives. He says, beware of that for my sake. Now, we count it joy, as you know, James said, that we go through things. Peter also, as he instructed us in that regard, that we trust the Lord in every circumstance. He had later Paul to write similar instructions and to assure us that persecution would not separate us from him. The first thing that happens in the life of the believer is that when persecution and trials come is what we say, whoa, God's not with me. God's not for me. God's against me. God's allowing this in my life because he's not pleased with me. Now, if there's known sin in your life and there's obvious problems, then you ought to say, Lord, forgive me, repent, turn, and trust him, right? There's known sin. There's known things going on. But if you're right with God and serving him and is striving to do what's right and you face persecution, know this, God's not far from you. God's not separated from you. He's actually closer to you when you're going through it. Isn't that true? Romans 8:35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, Jesus said, fear not him, what, that can kill the body. Fear him that can not only kill, but has the power to cast into hell. That's who ought to fear. And so understanding that going through, now we see here the word, a couple things. The word translated persecute is dioko. It means to make, to run, make to flee, put to flight, drive away, pursue in a hostile manner, harass, trouble, you know that. So we understand, and by the way, the translators got the word right, persecution, persecuted. History confirms the fact that the disciples of Jesus had been persecuted, many of them to death. I said on Sunday, some of you ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a great book. And it goes all the way from really the time of Christ up to his time, about that 14th century or so. And he covered a lot of the major martyrs of the day. And we know it started with Jesus Christ, obviously, and then it went to Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Remember Stephen? And Stephen knelt down, and as he was being murdered, rocks were being thrown at his head and his body. I can't imagine. That's one of the worst ways to die, wouldn't it be? To be stoned to death. And he says what? Lord, laid not this to their charge and all of that. Next came James, the brother of John, Acts chapter number 12. You know, he was martyred. As we go through a couple things, let me just cover a few of these here. you know, Philip, the apostle, was scourged. He was thrown into prison. Then he was crucified. Matthew, here as we're reading, he was slain with a halberd, AD 60, literally beaten to death. James the Less, at the age of 94, was beaten and stoned by the Jews. It says, he puts here kind of rather crudely, but he says, finally his brains were dashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Peter was crucified with his head down, his feet upward, because he said he was unworthy to be crucified like the Lord. He was then beheaded. Paul was, you know, beheaded. Jude, the brother of James, called Thaddeus, was crucified. Bartholomew was cruelly beaten and crucified. Thomas, you know, was thrust through with a spear. Luke was hanged on a tree. Simon was preaching the gospel in Britain, where he was later crucified. John, you know, the beloved disciple, was boiled in oil. Miraculously came through that. I don't know how he did. And then he was put in prison on the island of Patmos, gave us the book of Revelation. On and on we could go. But you think about, we have it pretty good today, don't we? Not to mention today, if there was a book written in the last 20 years of all the martyrs that have taken place in just the last 20 years, in China, Philippines, you could go through a list, Africa especially, the people that have been killed and murdered because they simply adhere to the Bible and they follow through. He says, yet notwithstanding all these continual persecutions and horrible punishments, listen to this, the church daily increased, deeply rooted in the doctrine of the apostles and watered with the blood of the saints. Well, that's challenging. The church was watered with the blood of the saints. And when persecution comes to the church, one of two things always happens. There's either revival or there's resentment. Resentment sets in. Why? Or there's revival. Lord, we need to grow. We need to flourish. And again, I'm speaking, I know, to the choir here, but this kind of Christianity today is very different from the Christianity we just talked about. Jesus spoke clearly. It's an easygoing, popular kind of religion. It's acceptable to the world. It's geared towards entertainment. It involves little to no conviction. It involves no crucifixion, no cross, no cross. When Jesus told the crowds they had to take up their cross and follow him, what'd they do? They turned and left them, and then later those same people crucified him. Crucify him. There's no cross in today's Christianity in a lot of ways. But I'm saying back to this that there's persecution today. How are we handling it? The world has no problem accepting and following a religious leader who permits them to stay in their sins. But as soon as we preach what? The truth. We are persecuted. Let me say a few things here. 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's coming. It's going to happen. Now, in our day and age, you know, it may not be a fuller's club. It may not be a sword to the back. It may not be something of that horrific nature, but it could be criticism. It could be a government, a local government, telling you to stop, telling you to disperse, telling you that you can't. And those things, you'd say, oh, those are so shallow, those are not very harsh, but they are in a lot of ways. We ought to not take those just and with a grain of salt. We ought to take them and say, God, you're doing this for a reason. You're allowing this for a purpose. Help me and help us as a church to grow, to produce fruit. Can I ask you today, did you spend time in your Bible? Did you read your Bible today? Did you spend any time in prayer? Did you spend any time with the Lord? Why? Because when persecution comes, you're going to act like a child and a baby. You're going to act like, oh, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I guess we'll just move to another church. I guess we'll just go somewhere else. I guess we're just not going to happen. I guess our marriage ain't going to work out after all. No, we are prepped and prepared. Well, I don't have persecution today. Well, get prepared because it's coming tomorrow. And it may not come tomorrow. It may come next week. It may come in your 80s. It may come in your 50s. I don't know when it's coming. We got to be prepared. Everybody suffers from tribulation and troubles. But godly Christians are the only ones who receive this kind of persecution, right? It's a unique kind. It's weird. It's challenging. It's different. And sometimes if you're like me, it's like when it rains, it pours. Does it happen to you? I mean, that's not one little thing. Well, Lord, I got a little persecution each day. No, it's like this whole truckload comes for a certain season during the year. And then Lord, obviously, in His grace, gives you a reprieve and gives you some time off from that. But let me say we're to expect it. It will usually come from somebody very close to us. And I said it before, I'll say it again, that most criticism comes from fellow Christians. If you've lived the Christian life at all for any length of time, you know that to be true, right? It's going to come from Christians. It's going to come from fellow believers, fellow people. Had a guy just recently, fella, supposed to be a real strong Christian, older man, elderly. Boy, kind of caustic towards me, kind of rude. And I thought, okay, wow. I thought we had a better relationship than that, but that's okay. It's going to come. And we questioned. We got to take a little checkup, inventory. Let me say a few things. We probably won't get through all of it. But one, let me say, why do the disciples of Jesus receive such persecution? First of all, because we're not one of them anymore. We're not one of them anymore. Of who? The world. We're not one of them. John 15, 19 clearly lays it out for us. We're not one of the world. Since they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, he said. John 17, later he'll say, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I have sent them into the world. So why do they hate us? Why do they persecute? We're not one of them. Remember what John said, 1 John? He said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Very clear. So we're to put a difference. Jesus was different. Because we are in him, we are different. Let me say a few things. One, we are light, they are darkness. Anytime you flip the light on in a room, darkness immediately dissipates, unless something's there to cast a shadow, right? The darkness dissipates. Darkness immediately goes away. And that's true in the Christian life. We ought to be light. You ought to be punching holes in the dark of this world. Well, I can't make a big difference. It's too much for me. No, you can. Punch a little hole in the dark at your workplace. Punch a little hole in the dark with around your friends, your homeschool buddies. Punch a little hole in the dark around your friends, around your family members. You ought to be doing that. All of us should be, right? We know it. Number two, we're alive. They're dead. They're dead. The Bible's very clear, Ephesians chapter 2, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. You fellas especially deal with ungodly people daily. And I commend you and I pray for you both. But deal with ungodly people. They have no 1 Corinthians, right? The spiritual, unspiritual man can't discern that which is spiritual. And you know that. And you want to talk to him maybe about something? I don't got time for that. And you wonder why. Wow, they're dead spiritually. Don't be surprised at that persecution. Number three, we live by faith. They live by sight. Very clear. They want tangible evidence. Four, we understand them. Let me say this. We understand them. They don't understand us. We know why they act the way they do, don't we? But they don't understand why you act the way you do. And obviously, that ought to be a testimony to win them to the Lord. So, because we are not one of them anymore. Letter B, because they do not know God. Clear. John 15, 21, he lays this out. They do not know God. Our Lord came to the earth to reveal God's name to us. Right? John 17, 6, I've manifested thy name, God's name, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. They have kept thy word. Let me say, letter C, because we do not the works, or excuse me, because when we do the works Jesus did, it points out their sin. So we know persecution is a normal part of dedicated Christian living. And when they see that, they say, well, you're a goody-two-shoe, you're a hypocrite, you're everything else, right? Don't they? They point out, when we live for him, it points out their sin. And they point out to us, give us the persecution in return. It helps to measure how much we are like the Savior, doesn't it? When you live, it helps us measure. When people persecute you, they go, why? Then you go, you read the Bible, go, hey, that's what Jesus did. They persecuted Jesus for the same thing. Measures you, doesn't it? Number two, let me say here quickly. What is the correct response to persecution? Now, let's think about this for a minute. When persecution comes, we must learn to respond and not to react. Now, again, back in our text, Jesus clearly says, when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's a little weird. That would be hard. Some of you folks have endured some heartaches, pain, trials, and you've endured some persecution, much more than maybe I have. And I pray that you've been able to rejoice and be exceeding glad. because you look for your reward in heaven. And you look at that and you identify, notice verse 12, with those that have come before. You've identified with the prophets that have come before. You identified with all of those people that have come before you. And they persecuted. And you say, okay, I'm one of his. Now, what's the correct response? 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, we're not to overreact. Thinking about it, we often will react, then resent, and then retaliate. Don't we? React, we get resentful, we retaliate some way. You may not retaliate physically, but you can retaliate with that tongue. Oh, what James says about that, right? That's the world's way. We're to respond as the Lord did. Now listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now what's the example? We should follow his steps. Who did no sin, he was impeccable. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Isn't that an amazing verse? Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God will take care of it much better than you or I can, right? Much better. Lord, you're in control of everything and you'll judge righteously. If I'll stay focused and trust you and follow your steps and follow your example. It comes back to submission to him. So we must first of all forgive. We must forgive. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4. We must also show love, as we read in our scripture. We show love. Christian love is not a shallow sentiment. It is a settled attitude of the mind and heart that leads to definite actions. Let me read that again. It is a settled attitude. It's already settled. Of the mind and heart that leads to definite actions of the will. I'm wanting to do, I'm willing. It's already settled. Every time something happens, you go, well, now I got to have a crossroads. I got to decide whether I want to persecute, I want to retaliate against my wife, or I don't want to. I want to say that back to my husband, or I don't know. It's already settled. I already know the response. It's a settled attitude. Attitude of mind and heart leads to a definite action of the will. Christian love means that I treat you the way God treats me. This is why Jesus adds to his command to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Again, an obvious thing. God loved us when we were his enemies. God loved us when we were against him. God loved us. He sent his son to die for us. We should treat our enemies the same, shouldn't we? Follow through. Patient, loving. Let me hasten here. Letter C. Not only to forgive, show love, but we're to rejoice. Rejoice. Very hard thing. Easy to say, hard to do. Obviously, you know. Rejoice. Let me skip ahead a few things here. Rejoice. One, for opportunities to grow and reign in the life. Opportunities to grow. We've been covering that about producing the fruit we ought to produce. We must behave as the children of the King that we are. It is beneath our dignity to retaliate. It's beneath our dignity to retaliate. And you think about it, I'm better than that. Number two, for increased reward. Obviously, we're looking for the reward. Jesus said, be careful, because they have the reward already here. They have it. What are you looking for? Your reward. Number four, for being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. It's very precious. You know, the psalmist puts it, it's precious in the sight of the Lord, isn't it? To worthy suffer for Christ, those that suffer for Christ. Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be rejoicing. I should be, but just being arrested and beaten, I wouldn't go out from there going, praise God, praise God. And then let me say number three, and I'll wrap it up here. What are the rewards of persecution? The question arises in the life of a Christian, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? You, dear folks, have stuck with us through all of this, and there's plenty more persecution to come, by the way. But is it worth it? Boy, you could go to another church and not have any of that. You could go to another place, not have it. And you think about, is it really worth it? Now, first of all, we get to identify with Christ and the prophets now. I've gotten more advertisement and more attention than I ever could muster on my own through it, right? man, I could have called every pastor I knew, every person I know. Hey, would you pray for us? But it was through all of this that they got the attention, didn't it? Adam said something about, I think, your parents' pastor. And he said their church was praying for us last night. They were rejoicing with us. Boy, I like that. You think about to identify with Christ and the prophets, as he says here in our text. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, notice this, but also to suffer for his sake. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, And we are not exempt from that. And then letter B, let me wrap it up here. We are assured of great future reward, Jesus said. So persecuted they the prophets, for your reward in heaven is great. It's great. Let me see here. Let me jump a few verses here. First of all, Abraham continued because of that promised reward. You know that. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Moses forsook Egypt for that reward. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So, it's hard to believe that men would persecute us, but they will. You'll face it. You know that already. But I just wanted to be a little refresher course for us tonight, for myself especially, that persecution has come. It will come. More will come. I don't know what's going to happen in the future with our nation, but we know that they're against. A lot of people are against what we're doing, what we're holding up, and what we adhere to, what we believe. And so we will face that. But we must follow the scriptural commands and follow the Bible as close as we can, because in that we will have the reward and we will be able to have the right spirit, right attitude towards that persecution. Okay, all right, I'll stop there for tonight. Hopefully cover a little bit more of this maybe next week. But I hope that was a help to you and encouragement. Don't get down. Don't get down in the dumps or discouraged. Encourage yourself in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God this week, okay? All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll wrap it up here. Lord, thank you so much again for an opportunity to share your word. Thank you for these folks that have come out, been so faithful. Lord, I pray you bless us and guide us. We face very little persecution, Lord, in our state right now, in our city, in our country especially, in our lives, Lord, in our families, very, very little. We're so thankful to you. We rejoice in you, Father, but help us to prepare ourselves and be right with you, Father, for whatever you would allow into our lives. How we love and thank you, God. Be with these requests tonight, those that couldn't be here. Again, thank you for the victory this week. Oh, we rejoice in you. We know you're still on the throne. We know you're still in control. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.